Welcome everybody, lovely to see you all. If you're a visitor today, a special welcome to you. It's lovely to see you. This week there were all sorts of bad news regarding coronavirus and so on and so forth. And some people who walked in this morning came like this to me. One which I went like that. I just happened to come across an old hymn that has been put together almost 200 years ago. And it's quite amazing because it is just as valid now, if not more, than it was then. And I just read you the first verse of it. It says, "Through the love of God our Savior, all will be well. Free and changeless is his favor. All is well. Precious is the blood that healed us. Perfect is the grace that sealed us. Strong the hand stretched forth to shield us. All must be well."
Amen.
And we want to echo that.
Yes.
And we are coming here because we have a God under which, in Jesus Christ, all is well. Never mind what the news are. Let us pray. Father God, we come here to worship you this morning. We are just delighted and excited that you are here with us and that all is well. Amen.
Amen.
I always think one of the lovely things about a great worship time that we've had this morning is that it softens hearts. And my prayer is that as God's plough has been drawn through your hearts this morning, that it would be receptive to the seed of this word.
That's right.
This morning.
Yeah.
Amen. It's a tough word. Brace yourself. But God's into tough love. So here we go. Galatians 5, 13 to 26. "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. Jamie. Father God, we want to thank you that your Holy Spirit is in Jamie, and that by your Holy Spirit you speak to us.
Yes, thank
and
you.
Father God, it is by far better to be rescued by rebuke than to sink and into the abyss by just being collie-muddled. And Father God, we just give you permission to speak freely and honestly with us this word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good. I want you to imagine the emotions of the disciples that day, the day of the Ascension, those 11 remaining disciples. They'd just been through an emotional blitz, if you like, an emotional roller coaster of seeing Jesus arrested, put on trial, crucified, dying, and then the sort of mix of trepidation and elation when they realised that he'd actually been resurrected and discovered that he was alive. And then this call came that they should meet him back in Galilee. So they gathered around him. And this is what he said to them. Some of them, if you remember, worshipped, and others doubted. It's very honest, isn't it, the Bible? But then he said to them this. He said, "Go into all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me," reassuring them, "therefore go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you until the end of the age." So 2,000 years have come and gone, and there are now 3 billion people who've not yet heard the gospel. And that number is actually growing by 60,000 a day. Now, don't panic. This is doable, and we'll come to that at the end. But this is the greatest challenge facing us as the 21st century church, isn't it? We have to ask ourselves, could there possibly be a greater challenge? And the challenge isn't just to preach the gospel, it's to actually make disciples. So discipleship doesn't come after the mission, discipleship is the mission. So today it shouldn't be surprised that we're talking about discipleship being very much part of Beacon's vision. We'd like to say that a church may excel at everything else, but if we fail to make disciples, then we've actually wandered from our fundamental reason for existence. Actually, do you know what? Just as an aside, I think this is one of the strengths, if you like. I know there are weaknesses, but this is one of the strengths of the Alpha Course, that actually people who come into the Alpha Course are really discipled from the word go. It's a real discipling course. C.S. Lewis put it this way. "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, everything else is simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose." So this ragtag bunch of 12, what is discipleship? This ragtag bunch of 12 misfits were in no doubt as to what discipleship was. Jesus had discipled them. They had experienced it. So what did it look like for them? Well, he'd invested time in them. He had shared meals with them. He had encouraged them. He had challenged them. He had shown them how to live, how to think, how to speak, how to act. He'd give them opportunities to serve and actually to do the stuff, as John Wimber would put it. He'd encouraged them to do that. He had discipled them. Eugene Peterson uses a very telling word, apprentice. Matthew 5, he translates in the Message version, "When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions." It's a beautiful picture of discipleship, isn't it? You know, being apprenticed, climbing the mountain, and being in a quiet place and being discipled by him. See, Jesus didn't just say, "Go and tell them what I said," but "Go and teach them to obey what I said." Preaching and teaching is great, I hope. It's enriching and it's helpful, but it's not discipleship. Discipleship is a lot more than that. Interestingly, Paul did a lot of preaching and teaching, didn't he? But actually, if you read his letters, there are actually 27 named people that he took with him on his missionary journeys. He was discipling. I don't know if you noticed, but last week when Terry was with us, he brought with us his son Isaac, his cousin Joshua, his friends Helen, and I think it was Mark came with them. And, you know, he was discipling. That's how it goes. So what happens to a disciple? Well, I think C.S. Lewis put it right. You become little Christs. That's a pretty awesome thought, isn't it? But actually, it isn't that awesome, because you became little Christ the very millisecond you were born again. That's interesting, isn't it? Christ came into you. And then the process of discipleship is actually revealing that. In John 8, Jesus defines discipleship in a way. He says this to those Jews who believed in him: if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. That's a definition from the lips of Jesus. Continue in my word, then you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Other translations say abide, keep obeying, remain, live by the truth, and you'll be progressively set free. Set free from what? Set free from anything that stops you looking like Jesus. Now, I think there's a rather well-known story. I'm not sure if it's true, but never mind. It's about Michelangelo. And someone apparently asked him in this story, how did you manage to sculpture such an incredible masterpiece out of just a slab of granite? It's incredible. And he said, well, it was easy. I just took a chisel and I chiseled away anything that didn't look like David. You know, very clever answer. But that is, in effect, what happens to us as born-again believers. See, we actually spend our lives just becoming more and more transparent for Jesus. Jesus, take me as I am, we sing, don't we? I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, finely crystal clear and finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. I wonder if you realise that our aim in life is to become transparent for Jesus. See, the moment you became born again, as I said, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. You've been given every spiritual gift in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 1:3. We're seated with him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We with unveiled faces all reflect the glory of the Lord. If you were to unveil your face, you would be shining with the glory of God. God has given you the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:20. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. All of that is on the inside. The challenge is to work it out. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 2, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling to reveal what's in the inside by warring against the world and the flesh and the devil. By taking Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By taking truth, as Jesus says in John 8, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. By applying the truth and applying that chisel to our lives until Jesus is revealed. It's slow, but you get there. Wouldn't it be great if it happened a lot more quickly? So that in my imagination, day one, you become a Christian. Day two, you walk downstairs from your bedroom into the kitchen. Your mum or your spouse falls at your on her knees at your feet and says, Rabbi, Master, Holy One, teach me, teach me. It doesn't happen like that, does it? I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting. But the good news is we do get there ultimately when he appears. 1 John 3:2. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I love what John the Baptist says in John 3. Do you remember that? He says, may he become greater and I become less. And that's our prayer, isn't it? Like every day we go to sleep in bed. Lord God, tonight, please, let something of me die in my sleep. And tomorrow, more of Jesus be resurrected. Please, Lord, you know, really, I need this to happen. So, last week, Terry spoke of the angle scale of evangelism. I took a photo of him, you remember. And it was about how people become Christians, starting out with this, no awareness of God at all, and then gradually building up, having an interest in Jesus, and so on and so on. That evening, I went to Admaston, and I heard Roland West talk about the ascending scale of discipleship. And I'll tell you what, it was quite a challenging little talk that Roland gave, but here it is. First of all, it starts with this message that Jesus preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. We love this. You know, we pray it in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Brilliant, no problem at all. Totally green. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's a little bit of a challenge, isn't it? Because sometimes we get distracted and we start seeking other things. But yeah, we can be brought back to this seeking first the kingdom. And because there's a great little addendum to that. And all these things will be added unto you. So yeah, I'm happy to preach that and to try and live by it. Becomes more challenging now. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Matthew 8. Well, Lord, as long as it's not too many evenings when I have nowhere to lay my head, I'm prepared to sign up for that. But it's getting more challenging now. Everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake. Oh, boy, you know, really? Do we have to leave all that? Well, maybe missionaries do, you know, and possibly the Lord may call me to a missionary, so in theory I'll sign up to this, you know, if I'm one of the million people who gets chosen to do that. And anyway, there's again a good promise at the end of this, because you get 100 times more in this life and in life everlasting in the next life. But then it becomes definitely into the red zone. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then we're into what I call the ultimate red zone. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Can you see there's definitely a scale here, isn't there? You know, how far are we prepared to go in our discipleship? This is becoming super challenging. And let's just get it into context, though. He doesn't say any of you who does not give up everything cannot be saved. He's just saying you can't be my disciple. So that's kind of good news. But nevertheless, the challenge is very much there. And let's put Luke 14 into context. Because at this time, thousands were following Jesus. You know, he was feeding 5,000. You know, he was healing everyone. Everyone who touched him was healed. He was giving away all this incredible teaching. No one had ever heard teaching like this with such authority, free of charge. This was a great thing. Come and be healed. Have your food. You know, have some great teaching. It's good fun. You know, and then Jesus turns to them here in this passage and actually says, you know what, it's not without cost, because you have to love me above even yourself and the people closest to you. You've got to put me first. We've got friends who live abroad, places like Nigeria, and we know that they are indeed doing that. They're really risking their lives. If you speak to Grace, and Yusuf when he's back, you will understand the absolutely hair-raising stories, even in the last few weeks, of what Yusuf has been through, risking his life just by travelling from A to B in that country. You know, he, hats off to Daniel and Kathleen, they are risking their lives daily. And so is Mark and the kids, you know. So we know people who are living in the thick of this. And it could be that one day we might be in a situation where actually we are confronted by extremists, who knows, who says either you deny Christ or I shoot your best friend, your spouse, someone in your family. And Jesus at that point would say, I want you to be faithful to me. I want you to remain faithful to me. You know, would we be prepared to pay that cost if we were pushed to the limit? In this country, it's much, much, much more subtle, isn't it? It's far more subtle and, in a sense, devious. We are just outright busy. Jesus warns his disciples in Matthew 24:12, because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. We just get inundated by distractions and pressures that are competing not only for our time, but actually for our affections as well. And in the stress of all of this, we're tempted to cut down on our commitment, on our time, particularly in the Bible or at church, or, you know, can we really afford that time to get to this meeting or that meeting or the other? Jesus is saying, don't pursue even the good things, you know, like getting your qualifications or your career. These are all great things, you know, they lead to opportunities for the gospel, really, you know, in a sideways way, and you know, you can do things for your family. All these are good, but actually, don't pursue them at my expense. Seek first the kingdom, and just trust me that all these things will be added unto you. Trust me. I know it may look difficult, but it will happen. Somehow, God will make sure that if you prioritize Him, these other things will fall into place for you. As a Christian, being Christian for 44 years, I realize now it's a long time, isn't it? I think two secular sayings really stand out to me. I'd be surprised that they're secular ones, but one of them is this: the good is the enemy of the best. And it's always the good things that really compete. Satan is so devious, isn't he? He doesn't say, "I tell you what, Christian, why don't you become a witch or join a cult?" You know, he's not that stupid. We're not going to do that. But he says something like, "Did God really say?" I mean, that's a little bit out there, isn't it? You know, I mean, oh, that's for special Christians. Yeah, that's not for you. That's for the special ones. That's the way he comes to us, isn't it? You know, just, that's not for you. And the other one is this: the road to hell, sorry, is paved with good intentions. Yeah, do it, but tomorrow. Yeah, or next week. That's something that we're really looking forward to doing next week, aren't we? It'll be brilliant. Yeah, yeah. And you'll really do it well. Procrastinate. He's the great procrastinator. So remember that. Satan will get you to procrastinate, and he will just get the good in there. Good things that are just the enemy of what actually God really has wanting you to do. I can't finish a talk on discipleship without talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I was reading, funnily enough, about his death. At the age of 39, he was a disciple. What he says is authentic, because he paid with his beliefs with his life. He was in a Nazi concentration camp, German pastor who just was standing up against Hitler. Along with others, he was stripped naked one morning, taken out to some trees, tied and killed, shot in front of a firing squad. This man at the age of 39 paid for all of this with his life. What he says now is authentic, because he paid for it with his life. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance. And because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance, baptism without discipline, communion without holiness, absolution without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It's the pearl of great price to buy, for which the merchant will sell all of his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It's the call of Jesus Christ, at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. It's costly because it costs man his life. It is grace because it gives man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin. It's grace because it justifies a sinner. Above all, it's costly because it costs God the life of his Son. We were bought at a price. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Wow, it just blows your socks off, doesn't it? You know, and the fact that this guy actually lived it out to the very, very last drop of his blood, you know, absolutely challenges us. So I want to finish with five summary points about discipleship. The first one is this: discipleship is intentional. It doesn't just happen. Those who are maturing desire to mature. They engage in discipleship opportunities and seek Christ. It's not a matter of que sera sera, you know, God wants it, then I'm sure he'll make it happen. That's actually fatalism. That is very Islamic. For any of you who've been to Islamic nations, it's all Allah kimazi, if what God wants it, it'll happen. You know, yes, inshallah. It's inshallah, inshallah. The Bible says something very different. It says this in Galatians 6: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. It's not a matter of oh, you know, I wish I was like that. I wish I had his faith. Well, go and get his faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not a matter of, oh, I wish I had their faith. Well, if you wish you had the faith, get into the word. Because Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not just, oh, Allah kimelzi, you know, inshallah. It's let's apply ourselves. Two, reading the Bible is a priority. It's the number one predictor for spiritual growth. In John 8, I mean, we've just been reading John 8, 30, you know, you shall know the truth, and the truth that shall set you free. But actually, the reason is the Bible covers everything else. You know, you may think, oh, well, I'll be a fantastic evangelist, brilliant, you'll be a great evangelist. But actually, you won't be much good at praying, you won't be much good at, you know, confessing your sins and repenting, you won't be much good at all the other things. If you read the Bible, you'll be good at all of them. You'll be good at all of them. It's the one discipline that affects everything else. So let's just get into our Bibles. If you haven't got a Bible app, at Alpha on Tuesday, Marie, we went through this, didn't we? We all got apps downloaded onto our phones. You know, the one I always recommend is Nicky Gumbel's Bible in a Year, because you can actually be really lazy and just let him speak to you, and John Suchet speak to you. You don't have to actually read a word. It's all read to you. So if you're busy, you know, doing washing up, you can be listening to this. So just get into the word. It's the number one predictor. The third thing, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, present, continuous. My baptism in the Holy Spirit and my ongoing walk with the Spirit, I think, is the one thing that has really kept me 44 years to a place now where I'm more in love with Jesus, more in love with the Word, more in love with worship, more in love with prayer. You know, it just grows and grows and grows. That's the Holy Spirit in you doing that, and it's not me. Jeremiah 17:9 describes me. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is my heart. And then, hallelujah, Ezekiel 36:26, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I promise you, my heart is wicked and lazy and deceitful, but God's Spirit in me is giving me a new heart. 40 years ago, my brother became a Christian, quite sort of suddenly. And he had just been to Bristol University. He had an MG midget. He had everything. I remember someone describing my brother as an icon of cool. And he was. You know, he really was cool in those days. And then he became a Christian. And then I thought to myself, well, he was massively into skateboarding, I remember. And he was massively into punk rock about 3 months ago. That's all gone now. You know, will he stick here? Or will this be like a sort of Toad Hall thing? You know, oh yeah, I'm totally into caravanning. You know, oh poo, that's old fashioned. I'm onto cars now. You know, I mean, will Christianity be like this? Will it be a sort of 3-day wonder? And then they'll be on to the next thing. 40 years later, he's still in love with Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit in somebody. It just keeps you being regenerated. The Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you. He'll also give life to your mortal bodies. So be filled ongoing. Groups matter. Every bit of research that's ever been done into discipleship say groups, small groups, matter. Connect groups, whatever. Get to them. Be part of them, because you are accountable in that group in a way you're not in a main body. So be part of a small group. And number four, there's a deep connection between discipleship and evangelism. People who are not growing in their faith don't bother to tell Christ, you know, others about Christ. So there's a real connection here. Those who are being discipled and growing will always be telling others. It's just a fact. All the research has shown it. So I want to conclude with this. I wonder if we can turn the... I said in the beginning, didn't I? Don't panic, because this is doable. This 3 billion is growing by 60,000 a day. And here is why it's doable. It's called the domino effect.
Everybody knows about playing with dominoes, but what you may not know is that a domino can knock over another domino, which is about 1.5 times larger. So what I have here is a chain of dominoes. Each one is 1.5 times larger than the previous one. And the smallest domino is about 5 millimeters high and 1 millimeter thick. And I will carefully place it. largest domino. It weighs about 100 pounds and is more than a meter tall. Ready? Boom. That was 13 dominoes. If I had 29 dominoes, the last domino would be as tall as the Empire State Building.
Isn't that amazing? I love that. Gives you hope, doesn't it? Do you know what? If we could convert and disciple one person a year, the 60 of us in Beacon, then do you know what? Within 5 years, we'd have grown to 1,000. Within 12 years, 128,000. Within 15 years, 1 million. And within just over 26 years, those 3 billion, just within Beacon, we'd have covered it. But actually, we're not just Beacon, are we? There's 2.4 billion Christians out there. You know, in theory, in about a day and a half, we could get this job done. Let's put ourselves to discipleship, okay. So, Father, a year and a half. I want to quote that Matthew 5, because I thought that was such a great little summary of discipleship. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. Father, we thank you for that beautiful picture of discipleship. And Lord, we're challenged to the very core. Lord, we just pray you'd help us to process what we've been through this morning. And we confess our shortcomings. We're a long, long, long way short. Lord, we just pray you'd forgive us and help us in our unbelief, Lord. Help us, Lord, just to give ourselves, Lord, to this challenge, Lord, of being real radical disciples. And also in just telling other people and fulfilling the Great Commission to make disciples. So, Lord, would you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit? Give us a fresh love for your word. Lord, help us to press on up the mountain with you and just enjoy this process of being discipled by Jesus. Amen. Amen.